Well, good morning, everybody. I want to share some thoughts with you this morning about this subject. It's a couple of weeks late for Father's Day, but fathers will be addressed this morning primarily. I think young men that are listening to this that aren't yet fathers will benefit from this. I think wives support their husbands and encourage and strengthen their husbands to do the job that their husbands should do, or their husbands as fathers should do, will benefit from this. I think all of us will benefit from this from the standpoint of looking at God and His love and His discipline for His children. So I think the lesson will be beneficial to all of us if we'll follow with it and consider some of the thoughts this morning. In a couple of weeks, the men have a canoeing trip, a camping trip that we've done annually every year. And we call up some of the young people, the 13-year-olds and up. We'll call them up to manhood, and we'll have some Bible studies in the course of our Thursday night, Friday and Saturday. And then Saturday we finish with a canoe trip. We have four Bible studies planned for this coming trip. And all of those studies are going to be on some aspect of a man leading by rejecting passivity. A phrase you might not be familiar with, but it's from a book called Raising a Modern Day Knight. Rejecting passivity, meaning that a man needs to be proactive, not passive, but active in his leadership. And that will certainly be part of our theme this morning in this lesson. And we'll have that theme in four different Bible studies on that canoeing trip. So if you don't know anything about that, get with Aaron. Aaron organizes that and we'll fill you in on that. All right. If you'd like to look with me in these passages, Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 19, I put the title Wanted Godly Parents because that's what God wants. God wants godly parents. He called Abraham and issued his promises to Abraham, chose Abraham, because Abraham would be a father who taught his children well. If you look in Genesis 18, verse 17 through 19, the Lord in context here is talking in reference to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." So at least in Abraham's generation, Abraham was to command his children, and the Lord chose him in order to do that. And so you got to look at this, I think, as an emphasis here of the Lord in denoting what every father should do. This is what the Lord wants every father to do, to command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. The father, the man, is the head of the household. And he is given ultimate responsibility by God to lead his family. And God's desire, if you want to look in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15, it makes it very clear what God's desire is. He wants godly offspring. In the context of Malachi 2 and verse 15, did he not make them one? God's talking about marriage here and how men are breaking their covenant with their wives. And he says, "Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth." And, of course, we recognize that the foundation of society is the home. The foundation of the home is marriage. And so faithfulness in marriage, and then the father leading as he ought to lead, produces, ideally, godly offspring. And that's God's desire. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, is a New Testament passage that we're probably familiar with most, because there's only a few passages in the New Testament about children and about fathers. And Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We're going to look at this in just a little more detail in just a second, but I'll read it to you in full here. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So I made the comment here on the PowerPoint. It's no small task. No small task bringing up children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Bible speaks to this, but now it's up to us to discern. What does that look like? What does that mean? And we're given much information in the Old Testament about that as well, particularly in the book of Proverbs, which we'll be looking at in just a moment. But I want to go with you down through Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 with you very quickly, just to denote the highlights here of this passage of Scripture. Every one of these words means something profound, and we need to discern what God is saying here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I probably should have underlined the word right there. That's what God says about it. It's right. It's the right thing. Why is it right, children, for you to place yourself under your parents and listen to them? Because that's what the word obey literally means. It comes from two words, and you put those two words together, and it comes out to the word obey. And the two words are under and listen. Or hear. And so obedience is that act of placing yourself under an authority and hearing what they have to say and doing it. That's obedience. So children, why should you place yourself under your parents? And you know the obvious answer to that. Because they have authority over you. And so you are to listen to them. Place yourself under means that that's a choice you make. Your parents want obedience, but they don't want obedience without the heart. I might need to rephrase that. They definitely want obedience. But their goal for you is for you to do it willingly, for you to have a heart. Do you have that heart, or do you just obey because there's consequences if you don't? Your parents, and think about this in relation to God as well. That's what God wants when He says for us to obey Him. He even makes it abundantly clear that He's not interested in just outward obedience. He wants our hearts. And so it is with children. Children, do you have a heart that respects and honors your parents? Are you placing yourself under them willingly and hearing them because God has placed them in a position of authority over you, and they have provided for you, and they care for you, and they love you, and they give, and they give, and they give to you, which really brings us to the next verse. Honor your father and mother. What does it mean to honor your father and mother? Well, certainly it would be to respect them and to be grateful to them. And I think even further, when we understand the Bible concept of honoring, to care for them should they need your care. I think of that in terms of our older age, when our parents get older and we're able to care for them now like they cared for us when we were younger. But I think the primary concept there is that we respect them because of who they are, because of the position God has placed them in over us, and also, and maybe primarily, in gratitude. I think that's one of the hardest things for children to really get until they come to their senses. Oftentimes they act in ways that show a complete lack of gratitude. And then eventually, it's at points in time, they come to see that and they understand how grateful they should be, and it humbles them. And that's what God wants. God wants children to understand how grateful they should be for what their parents have done for them, provided for them. Parents are not perfect, and children oftentimes will point out the weaknesses and failings of parents. and forget about the goodness that has been given them by their parents. And so, children, honor your father and your mother. And notice how he says this is the first commandment with a promise. It's the foremost commandment. It's the foundational commandment with a promise. That it may go well with you, it says. And that you may live long in the land. And so there's an indication here of God's blessings, isn't there? Children, when you honor your parents, it's because you're understanding God's role for you in submission to their authority. And that's going to go well for you. And what else is that going to do? As you age, as you grow older, as you learn respect, humility, submission, you're going to, listen, children, you're going to be submitting to people for the rest of your life. And you may not want to, but you're going to be in positions where you're forced to. If you're going to succeed, if you're going to have a good life and live long in the land, so to speak, you're going to have to submit to authority, to the government, to your workplace, to brethren, to the church. Submission is a key concept in the Scriptures, and children need to learn that concept so it will go well with them. And you think about the idea of living long in the land. To me, that's kind of a societal reference. That's like when children understand this and do this and learn respect and honor and gratitude. Boy, the society is rich. It's full with goodness. God's blessings come upon a land, a society, a nation. When children understand respect for authority, submission, gratitude. And so guess what, fathers? It's your job. It's your job to raise your children in the nurture or discipline and admonition of the Lord. And so a father is given this responsibility to teach his children to obey, to submit willingly, and to honor. And if the child will do that with his parents, then he will do that with others. And things will go well for that child and for society, for the church. And so this is pivotal. This is critical as parents for us to understand our primary role, fathers in particular, to understand the role of disciplining and instructing in the Lord. And so that phrase "in the Lord" seems to imply, don't you think, that like the Lord would. You discipline and instruct in the Lord, so you're looking to the Lord. And you're seeing how He disciplines and instructs, and that teaches you how to do what you need to do as a father. And so do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline means training. And it also carries the idea of chastisement. It's used periodically in the Bible to refer to both. Sometimes only to punishment, and sometimes only to training. And so it includes the idea of training and chastisement. That's the concept of discipline. So discipline means instruction, and it means consequences. So if you look with me over in Hebrews chapter 12, you'll see a good statement about the Lord's discipline. In verse 5, the writer of Hebrews says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." This is the same word that's used here in Ephesians 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And the idea of punishment is inherent within that passage. There's consequences. There's scourging, used metaphorically there to denote consequences. Some degree of punishment, some degree of discipline, chastisement. Consequences is the is the word that comes to my mind most when I think about punishment. There's consequences that are undesirable that the Lord brings upon us because He loves us and He's training us. And so the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. In verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? You see the idea of subjection and respect that comes from discipline. And so there is a training, there is an instruction with consequences that ideally produces respect and a willing subjection to the authority of the parents. And so in verse 11 or verse 10, he says, "For they disciplined us for a short time, it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And so you see the purpose of discipline is what? Is it primarily to punish? No, it's to train. Those who have been trained by it. So let us keep in mind, fathers, parents, especially in view of Ephesians 6 and verse 4, where it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Let us keep in mind that discipline, its goal is training. The goal is not punishment. That's part of the discipline. There are consequences in the discipline. But the goal is not punishment. The goal is training. And so when we keep that foremost in our minds, fathers, it may help us to exercise a great deal of self-control and wisdom in our punishment. There will be punishment. There are consequences to discipline. But fathers must keep this in mind foremost, that God's goal is not to punish. God's goal is to train. And when we keep that in our minds first and foremost, then we stand a much better chance of not provoking our children to anger. Because fathers can do that. Of course, we're so exposed to that down at Lottie. Almost every fella in Lottie prison, almost every one of them could tell you about his father issues. Either the absence of one, or the harshness of one, or the drunkenness of one, or whatever it may be, the father wasn't what he ought to be. And a lot of children have father issues as a result of that. And the real sadness of all of that is that the father's goal is to produce godly offspring. In other words, godly means the idea of devout, respectful, devout, drawing near to God, appreciating God. And so the father is supposed to cultivate that in his child, and yet behaves in such a way oftentimes that shows a totally different God than what God is. Because children tend to view God first and foremost from the standpoint of their father and their mother, their parents. That's what they know. And so the way they are trained and raised is the way they see God oftentimes. And so fathers can be a great hindrance to their children unless they understand the love of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God in the exercise of discipline. Because again, God's goal is not punishment. God's goal is training and instruction. And God often disciplines as a loving father, as a compassionate father, as a merciful father, for our good. And so fathers ought to keep that in mind. A father's harsh treatment can provoke anger and rebellion. A father should be showing God in his discipline. Not just the wrath of God, but the totality of God. In His grace, in His mercy, in His compassion, in His love. In His self-control. The fruit of the Spirit exercised in discipline. Colossians 3 in verses 20 and 21 is a parallel passage. It says essentially the same thing in shorter words. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It makes God happy, children. That's a good thought. When you obey your parents, you make God happy. It's well-pleasing to God. He's pleased by you. You make God happy. That's good. That's a good thought to carry with you. And I think God emphasizes this because He knows the importance of it. It's well-pleasing to Him because He knows the importance of it. Children, to learn respect, to learn submission, to learn gratitude. It pleases God because He knows just how important it is for you. And so then He continues, He says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. A father's harsh treatment can provoke anger and discouragement. Sometimes anger and rebellion. I guess it depends on the child, maybe. Sometimes discouragement. You see how that can be different based upon the nature and personality of the child, perhaps? One child, angry, rebellious, wants to fight back. Another child, beaten into submission, discouraged, despondent, in despair. Fathers, be very careful in your discipline and instruction of your children. These are very serious warnings that God gives us. Now, what is the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Well, I'm going to kind of go through this fairly quickly because I've already kind of made the points. But the book of Proverbs emphasizes this greatly. It's God's handbook for raising a child. It emphasizes discipline and instruction. For example, in Proverbs 1, verses 7 through 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And throughout the book of Proverbs, he's addressing, at least the first 10 chapters or so, his son. And this son is old enough to understand these things. We're not talking about a suckling here. In fact, in the Hebrew, there are 9 different terms denoting various stages of life of a child. Very interesting to understand that and to study that. Not every reference to a child is a reference to a suckling or a toddler or a 5-year-old. Oftentimes, the reference, and particularly in the book of Proverbs, the reference is to someone who has been shaken away from his mother. Literally, the term na'ar in the Hebrew means shaken away, and it's used primarily in reference to older boys, older children, somewhere between the age of 12 and 20, generally speaking. So keep that in mind when you read the book of Proverbs. Not every passage of Scripture in the book of Proverbs pertains to every stage of life of a child. In fact, most of the book of Proverbs are written to sons who would understand better than a toddler might, let's say. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's an axiom. It's a general truth. It doesn't mean that a child will not have free will and depart from his training and instruction at some point in his life, and that God has said, if you do it right, There's no way it can fail and no way that the child won't depart. That's not the point. The point is that if you will train up a child in the way he should go, the general truth will be that he will not depart from it when he is old. It just makes sense from a general standpoint. Good training produces good results. And so it says in the book of Proverbs. There are a number of scriptures in Proverbs that talk about the consequences of bad behavior and parents, how they discipline that bad behavior. Proverbs 13 and verse 24 talks about the rod. Whoever spares the rod hates... Let me get my mouse here. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. The general term for son there, Ben, could be a reference to any age. But in the book of Proverbs, again, most often used in reference to an older child who can understand and who can be trained to understand. And so you have that passage, Proverbs 13, 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 22 and verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. That word there is the word na'ar, which generally refers to an older child. But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Again, rod, carrying the idea of what we would call corporal punishment. People might call it spanking. But the rod clearly carries the idea in the scriptures of a punishment inflicted physically. It's used metaphorically of God who has a rod and a staff and who disciplines us. And obviously that discipline can be of any nature. And so it's not limited to physical. But consequences is the general idea. The rod bears consequences. And so in Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. It's talking about discipline that protects the child. First of all, he won't die at your hand, because your discipline is not going to be of that nature. It's an instructive discipline for training, and if there are consequences, he will not die from those consequences, but you may be able to save his soul from death. He's not talking about a spirit being saved from hell. He's talking about a child learning respect for authority and therefore being protected in his life from dying unnecessarily due to his own behavior. Proverbs 29 and verse 17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Proverbs 19 and verse 18, discipline your son for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. The implication being if you don't discipline your son, he's going to suffer consequences in his life. And so when a child is defiant, the parent must hold him accountable. There has to be instruction and consequences. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11 talks about a sentence against evil not being executed speedily, and therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully in them to do evil. That's a principle. When a child misbehaves, and let's just pause here for a moment and really assess this concept carefully. When a child misbehaves, it's incumbent upon a parent to discipline. Whether that be something big or something small, we used to say with our children, we can't just ignore the behavior. We've got to address it somehow. We've got to have some instruction, got to have some discipline, whether it be punishment or whether it just be instruction, we can't ignore it. And once you start ignoring behaviors, they continue to mount up. And that's the idea, the principle here. When justice is not executed speedily, for example, when a child is disrespectful to his father or to his mother, I got to tell you, that's one of the things that arouses my anger in my home. And I've got to be careful about that. I failed in that regard on numerous occasions. Most men have. It's something about a man and disrespect from his son or from his daughter that arouses his anger. And so a man has to be very careful not to provoke his child to anger by his response. But not just to walk away and let his son or child get away with it. The son needs to be disciplined, trained, instructed. And if there need to be consequences, then they should be meted out. And guess what that requires, men? Time, sacrifice, thought, effort. And guess what we do sometimes? We're not responsible like we ought to be. And we ignore and we let it go. And we don't instruct and we don't train. I'm not talking about punishment. Although that may be necessary, may be included, there needs to be consequences. But at least instruction, training, acknowledgement. This was wrong. This cannot go undealt with. Because there are principles in the Bible that indicate that if we fail in this regard, we are hurting our child. And that really brings us to this point. Failure, discipline on our part is selfish. It's hateful toward our child, the Bible says. We hate our child when we fail to discipline, instruct, train, bring consequences. We hate our child. It's selfish of us. And so the child will reap what he sows. That's one of the points we've been making, right? That scriptures make. The child will suffer. Parents will suffer. The agony of an ungrateful and troubled child. The Lord's church will suffer reproach. Society will suffer failed homes, rebellion, and destruction. God knows. He chose Abraham to command his children. And he chose you as a father. He gave you the blessing of a child or more and gave you the responsibility to raise your children in the nurture and admonition, the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 30 and verse 17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Sadly, that is too much seen in our society. Let me close with just this final point. We lead by example, fathers, parents. Children yearn for spiritual examples, for spiritual leadership. If we're going to raise our children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, we're going to lead by example. They are so smart. They see right through our hypocrisy. They see right through us if we're not living it the way that we're preaching it. Spend time with them. Bring them up. That word is actually the word for nurture. Nurture them in the nurture and admonition. Nurture them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Spend time with them. Personal commitment. Your own personal godliness. That's what godliness is. Devoutness. Devotion. Your child needs to see dedication. Commitment on your part. So he needs to see you reading your Bible. Praying together with him and with your family, attending the services faithfully at a minimum. At a minimum. 1 Timothy 4 talks about godliness being profitable for all things in this life and also for the life to come. God rewards devoutness. He blesses it. He makes it fruitful in this life and in the life to come. Prepare our Bible class lessons. Deuteronomy 6 and verses 4 through 9 is a great scripture to make that point, isn't it? When you sit down, when you rise up, all the day long is the idea in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So, fathers, don't you think you could spend some time with your child each week on his Bible lesson? A failure to do that, it sends a message that you don't want to be sending, and it shows your own weakness in your walk with God. And so at a minimum, get your Bible lessons, fathers. And then open up your home, especially as your child gets older and they have friends, and you want them to have the right kind of friends, because evil companionship corrupts good morals. So you're very concerned about their friends. And so you open up your home for a Bible study. Let's see who comes. Or let's encourage. Let's set the right example. This is what our priorities are here in our home. Let's have their friends over and let's pray together. Let's talk Bible a little bit, but not all the time, not the whole time, but just enough to show that these are our priorities. This is what our home is about. This is what this child is about. And then lastly, set high standards, fathers. Set high standards, especially in such an ungodly society as we live in today. You're challenged, I know, with the worldliness of our society, and your children as they grow up in that society are susceptible to all kinds of opportunities. And so you're going to have to exercise some wisdom, some discernment. And you're going to have to understand that God wants you to not only discern what is pleasing to the Lord, but also take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. And oftentimes what happens, it's so easy for fathers to allow certain things to occur because the pressure is so great from society on the child, and the child is placing pressure on the father and the mother. And maybe there's a difference in the way the father and the mother see things. It can be very difficult in the home to take a stand on what is right. Do so with love and compassion and mercy, with instruction and training. Do not be the harsh father who simply lays the law down because I said so. Now, that may be necessary at some point, but it's not the start of training and instruction. Will parents lead, or will they follow their children? You know the answer. Entertainment battles, modesty battles, participation battles, we face them as fathers and mothers, and we need to be praying for wisdom and discernment like the Bible teaches us. By reason of use, we have our senses trained to discern good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Now, I appreciate your good attention this morning. I hope that it's been helpful, giving you some things to think about. I think everybody could benefit from this lesson just because we understand the love of God and the discipline of God in our lives, and we see how He loves us and cares for us, and yet He trains us and instructs us. And that's what we need to be doing as fathers. There may be someone here this morning who's not yet a Christian, and we're eager to help you if you should decide that you want to be buried with Christ in baptism this morning, or if you would need the prayers of the congregation for any reason. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.